Morning. Family was watching a movie about the life of Christ on television. And the little six-year-old girl was really deeply moved by the realism that the movie was portraying. And it was showing the crucifixion of Jesus and his death. And tears were beginning to run down her cheeks. She watched as the guard was placed outside the tomb. And then suddenly there was a big smile on her face, and she jumped up out of her chair and bounced on the couch and said, "Now comes the good part." That's why Christians are gathered together each first day of the week. A chance, as we just did, to come to the table, taking the bread and the cup to remember the sacrifice that was made, and especially on Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ is risen. That's why we're here. And to complete our celebration this morning, I want you to turn with me over to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at the 20th chapter and just a part of the very first verse. And it reads this way. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark." In other words, she came before daybreak. She came before the sun came up. And John is just simply giving the facts of the circumstances of the day. It was dark. But maybe there's another way that these words might be interpreted. When you think about it, the writers in the New Testament and Jesus himself often gave imagery of darkness and light to signify something entirely different than what we might think of, the sun coming up or not. Turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. Let's look beginning in verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You turn over to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 6, look beginning in verse 23. It says, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" In the Gospel of John in chapter 8, verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And finally, over in the book of Ephesians, in the 5th chapter, verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. And darkness can refer to a world without Christ, world without hope, a world full of sin and death, a world where God's promises have been forgotten, where God's people have been forsaken. Darkness is much more than just the absence of light. Darkness is a spiritual condition as well, in which the presence of God is no longer felt. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. Think about the circumstances. It was just a few days before on Friday that her master had been crucified, nails put in his hand, in his feet, a spear stuck up his side. And she witnessed firsthand all of that, watched him die a horrible death. Then they laid her Lord in a borrowed tomb. And surely she was thinking, how could this be? This was the man who came to redeem all Israel. I don't understand. Where was God? There was a young boy who grew up in a military family, and often the dad would talk to the son and tell him tales of military victories and triumphs. And one Sunday in Bible school, the little boy heard the Bible school teacher talking about the crucifixion of Christ and his death on the cross. And the boy listened and he was astonished. And finally, when there was a little break in the silence, he says, "Well, what I want to know is, where are the Marines?" Probably thinking the same thing. Where are the Marines? Where are those 10,000 angels that Jeff just sang about? Where was God? The light of Mary's world was dark. It had been extinguished. She came to the tomb while it was still dark, and I'm talking about dark, pitch black dark. Can't see your hand in front of your face, dark. And as I thought about that, I said, you know, there's something about darkness that we just, I remember all of my kids, myself, would want to have a little nightlight on in the bedroom, right? Some of us still do. We want to go out and take a walk. What do we take with us? The flashlight? Before we go to bed, what do? We go and we flip on the porch light. Why? Because we want a little light. To us, it takes away fear. Gives us a sense of security. There's something comforting about light. So what's your favorite month? January or April? You know, there's an illness that people suffer that causes them to get depressed in the absence of light. And it's really not a rare disease. Some call it the winter blues. Dr. Michael Gitman says, they and their studies have determined that with a combination of drugs, antidepressants, and adding a little light to it, it makes a big difference. He says, we're finding now that light augments those drugs. Yes. Sometimes in the dark of winter, we don't feel as good as we do in the light of spring and summer. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. And that darkness was not just physical, it was also spiritual. In 1903, a man named Guy Thornton, he wrote a book, says, "When It Was Dark," and it had a subtitle underneath it that said, "The Story of the Great Conspiracy." And it goes on to graphically talk about what would happen in terms of a moral collapse if the world all of a sudden no longer believed that Christ arose. The climax of the novel says everything was terrible. They eventually found the guy that was portraying the hoax. He was caught and the world was saved. But it makes you think, what would a world be without the resurrection of Christ? You may not know it, but Paul actually talked about it. Go with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Today's Easter Sunday, we call it. And for many little ones, and some of us adults as well, it's all about Easter eggs later on today. We'll be at my house. If you have been around here a long time, and there's not many who have this long, you'll remember the famous J.D. and Pat Easter egg hunts that he had at his house. But along with him was also, it was kind of a treasure hunt for adults. You go find the clues and you'll end up with the prizes. Well, it was on a trip home from one of those Easter egg hunts, J.D. and Pat's, that my then very young son, Scott, as we were driving along 1604 late in the evening, and it was pretty dark there, he asked the question, what would happen if the sun didn't come up in the morning? That's a pretty deep question for a little kid. And we kicked it around for a while. Would the city of San Antonio be able to generate enough electricity in order to have lights everywhere? Or did it mean that the earth quit turning? Or the sun blew up and stopped burning? Would we all freeze to death? Would all the plants die? It was a good question. We went over a lot of possibilities, but none of them were very good. I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know the answer to this question. What would this world be like without Christ? It would be a dark world. Now, some of you gals are nurses here. You work at hospitals. My daughter's a nurse. She works at Baptist Hospital. There's Methodist Hospital. You know, there's Crispus Hospital. When you think back, all of those hospitals, not now, but way back when they were all started faith-based hospitals. What would happen if they're all gone? Go to a university? Think how many universities are faith-based. I'm not talking Harvard and Yale. Yes, they were, by the Puritans, actually. In San Antonio, Trinity, faith-based. Incarnate Word, St. Philip's, St. Mary's. A bunch of little ones everywhere. What would happen if all of those faith-based universities never existed? Because there was no Christ and no faith in Christ. What about all the places for the homeless, all the shelters, all the nursing homes, all of those care for kids and adults? What if they were all gone because there was no Christ and therefore no faith? Can you imagine a world in which humans then grew up and there were no churches for their young people to marry in and to bury the older people? There was no one to give instruction as to what was right and what was wrong, what was the will of God. What would our earth be like? What would our world be like if there's no hope for anything better in the future? Would it be survival of the fittest and we would live like animals? Some people think we're there already, and just the thought of that is sad. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. And many are still in darkness today. We love to remember the love of God. Go over to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. You may know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We learned that one. Anybody know what else he said? Look down beginning in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark, and so many are still in darkness today, and they love it. They choose it. They like it. Some live in darkness, the darkness of sin. But as I thought about that, there's a second way in which often we find ourselves that is not as of our own doing. How many of you have gone to the tomb, not the tomb, perhaps the gravesite of a loved one that has passed? We've all been there, or we'll all go there. And I don't care the circumstances of that death. If you love that person, it is a dark day indeed. So some of the darkness is the loss of a loved one. Some it's degenerating health. Some it's money problems or family problems or any of the myriad of other problems that we have in the world. It's darkness that leaves us drained, scared, seeking hope. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark, and some of us have been there. And it's a darkness not of our doing, but it's a darkness that you can't seem to see the light from. It would be a sad day to leave this morning if that was the whole story. But there's a third thought this morning. Fortunately, this is not the end of the story. When Mary reached the tomb, she found the stone was rolled away and the body was gone. Vanished, tomb, empty. Surely, what's going on here? What happened to him? What have they done with him? Reminds me of a humorous story about a young boy whose name was Robert Rankin. He was a student at a junior college called Mason City, Iowa. And he had aspired to be an actor. And so he was involved with a little troupe there at the university. And they had a one act play that had to do with a murder, and though he was a stagehand, he was assigned one spot, one line, a question. Besides a stagehand, he was going to be a policeman. Well, that troupe actually did a pretty good job. They won. They headed off to the final, so to speak, at the University of Iowa. But because of the way things were planned, they didn't get there in time to have a dress rehearsal, and when they got there, they found that the stage was a lot smaller than the one that they had been practicing on back at their home school. So they didn't have a chance to really prepare. But they did a good job. Came to the point of the murder. After that, someone called the police, and here Rankin had his shot. He came with his one line, jumped onto the stage, but he rushed too fast, and he didn't see the body, and he tripped right over it, fell flat on his face, stood up and got all the dignity and could and gave his one line. Where's the body? That's what Mary Magdalene was asking. I know it's dark and I can't see too well. Surely that gripped her soul. Had the enemies come and stolen his body? She rushed off to find the disciples. They all came. They confirmed that he was gone. And now she's even more confused, and they left. Let's pick up the story in John chapter 20, verse 11. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Of course, that's the rest of the story. Christ, who was dead, was now alive. Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb while it was still dark, but now God's Son has risen. Isn't that the message today? In the midst of all of our darkness in this world, to know that God's Son has risen, there is hope, there is promise, God is alive, Christ is alive, Christ has risen. We're told that if you are very alert and you walk through this great old city of Edinburgh, Scotland, that you're going to notice a tiny alleyway, and it's hardly wide enough for a couple of people to pass, but as you walk down it, you see an arch over the top, and there's a carving of a boy's face, and under it is inscribed the words, "Heave away, chaps, I am no dead yet." The face and the message are carved in honor of something that had happened a long time ago. And though that is all now well weathered over the many, many years, it described what happened at an accident where a building actually fell down and buried a number of people. And for 4 hours, there were men there pulling all of the debris away and the bricks and the dirt to see if there was any survivors. And they had given up. And as they were turning away, this Scottish little boy got up enough energy and voice to holler out, "Heave away, chaps! I'm no dead yet." That's the message that comes to us this morning, that brings light into our darkness. God's saying to us, "Heave away, chaps! I'm not dead yet." There's a lesson that was learned by psychologist Lee Salk. He said, "I learned it from my mother, Dora." You see, my mother, Dora, as a young girl in Russia, she was driven from her home by the Cossacks. They actually burned the entire village, and she ran and fled for her life. She hid in hay wagons and huddled in ditches, and eventually she made her way to America. She was in a crowded ship's hold. 1901, she arrived in New York City. She was only 12 years old. Immediately, she went to work, 16 hours a day, he says, in a sweatshop. Tried to go to school at night, but kept falling asleep and her face falling into her books. But she never gave up hope. Even after she married and she had 3 sons, there were still hard times, lots of hard times, but she wouldn't allow her family to give up. She urged Lee and his brothers to think about what they had, not what they didn't have. Taught them that in hardship you develop the capacity to appreciate the beauty that exists in the simplest of things. He says there's one phrase she always said that sticks with me. She says, when it gets dark enough, you can see the stars. I know some of you have probably been that dark, where you can see the stars. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. But soon that darkness was overcome with light. That's the message this morning on this beautiful Easter Sunday. Perhaps for whatever reason you're in darkness, circumstances not of your choosing. Maybe it's family concerns. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's money. Maybe just anxiety about everything that faces you in the future. Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe you're in darkness because of your choosing. Christ promises that there are stars in that darkness. We'll look for them. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We don't need a flashlight. We need that light. Christ invites you this morning to walk into his light. He says, come to me. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Follow his path? Willing to confess that faith? Be immersed for the remission of those sins? To rise and walk with him in a lighted path? What better day than today? Come if you will as we stand and sing.